For the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at a topic that I've called, What Are You Thinking About? What are you thinking about? So we've looked at that extensively over the past 3 weeks. Today, I'm going to carry on. I'm going to do another installment today. And I'm just going to be asking that question rhetorically. And the question I'm going to be asking today in this context is, what do mothers think about? Or what are mothers thinking about? So that's going to be the focus this morning. And I'm going to look at a slightly unlikely story in the Bible. Then I'll draw a number of points from there. So we're looking at a story of a woman in the Bible called Hagar. So I'll read a portion of scripture shortly, but just to give us a background, Hagar in this instance was a surrogate mother. Now, what's a surrogate mother? I got a dictionary definition so that I'll just get it right. So a surrogate mother is a woman who bears a child on behalf of another person or couple. So say, for example, it might be the case that a couple have been trying to have children for a bit, and they're now like, okay, let us get a surrogate mother. So that mother or that woman, a surrogate woman, would bear the bear a child on behalf of the couple that maybe are at that point unable to have their own children naturally. So she carries the child on behalf of this other couple. And so this has been going on, this, you know, practice has been going on for a while, for, you know, thousands of years. It's just that at the moment, technology has made it super advanced now, where, you know, you sign some papers, you find a suitable person, and they can, you know, carry a child for, on behalf of a couple. So Hagar was a surrogate mother in this instance. I'm just trying to bring it into context. And there was a couple in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. Now, God promised Abraham that he was going to have children. In fact, God said to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. So it was a massive promise. And because of this promise that God made to him, he left where he was abiding. God told him, move and leave the place that you're at the moment. Move somewhere else because I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So it's just like, for example, God appears to someone in Bristol and says, look, you just move to, someone give me a name of a place. Bath. Bath is a bit near. What did you say? That's Wales. We don't want anywhere that's foreign, anywhere across the bridge. So God tells him to move. So let's say he moves to somewhere like Manchester. And, you know, bear in mind, there were no trains in those days, no airports or anything. So he had to go by donkey or by something. So it was a long journey. So Abraham now goes to this place with his wife, Sarah, and he's around about 75, so he's quite well advanced in age. Then he's waiting for this promise that God has made to him. God tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations, and I'm sure he was so excited. God physically appeared to him, and he was like, yeah, I'm going to have a child now, and all that. I'm going to be the father of many nations, and he begins to say that. 1 year goes by, nothing happens. Another year goes by, nothing happens. And the years begin to go by and nothing happens. His wife is getting a bit old as well. And nothing happens. So they now decide and say, okay, we're going to get a surrogate mother. I'm putting it in modern terms. In those days, they didn't have like all the procedures that we have now. I think in those days, they just... It was a bit crude, I think. Hey, maybe they go and visit someone and they're like, okay, we like your daughter. Can she be a surrogate mom? And they just grab her and that's end of story. So it was really, you know, not like we have nowadays. So I'm just giving us the backstory. They now find this woman or this girl, well, this young woman called Hagar. Hagar now moves in with them and begins to live with them. That's the backstory. All right? So this morning, we're looking at the story of Hagar, this surrogate mother. Now, I'll now read from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 2. So, at this point, I'm just reversing a bit. So it says, so Sarah, Abraham's wife, says to him, so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I might build a family through her. I said, mind you, in those days, it was a bit on the crude side, so it's not like nowadays that, you know. Maybe I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. So they get this young girl. Abraham's wife is like, okay, look, it doesn't seem like I'm able to have children, and God has made a promise to you and I. Let's get the surrogate mother. And Abraham, you know, concedes, she gets pregnant. And everybody is happy. He's like, yeah. Well, I wasn't there. I'm just, you get what I mean? I wasn't there, like, you know what I mean? But I'm sure they were really excited. So it's like, yeah, we've now finally, you know, at least, you know, we now have a son through this surrogate mother, Hagar. And, you know, things were going a bit rosy and everybody was happy that, yes, at least we have like a son, even if, you know, it's through like a surrogate mother and all that. And they're carrying on. But shortly after that, Sarah now gets pregnant. Unexpectedly. Surprisingly, she gets pregnant and she bears a son called Isaac. So you now have this tension that is playing out here. And the tension that's playing out now is there's this surrogate son, Ishmael, whose mom is Hagar. Now, Sarah, who couldn't bear children before, now has a son as well. So it now becomes like Abraham is now in the middle, because Abraham is the father of both of these children. But Hagar has got her own son, Ishmael. He's like, you know, growing up. Now, Sarah has got her own son now as well, little guy. And a certain kind of tension begins to develop in the house. So it's now like, you know, who's going to go on holiday? Where do we go on holiday this year? And Sarah goes, we're going to Dubai. And Hagar says, not really. We went to Dubai last year. Let's go to the States this year. And tension begins to happen in the house. You know, there's this slight undertone that, well, even though my son's a surrogate son, he's kind of like the first and all that. And Sarah is looking in the background, is like, yeah, even though, you know, my son's the, you know, second son, he's like the proper son and all that. And this tension begins to develop in that particular house. Then it reaches a climax. And the climax is this. And I'll read from Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 to 19. No, let me read from Genesis chapter 21. Let me read verses 8 to 10. So this tension begins to develop. Then it says, the child grew and was weaned. So, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So Isaac was the second son who Sarah now gave birth to. So that was Sarah's natural son, not surrogate, in this context. So the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will not share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So Sarah, who has the natural son for Abraham, now sees Ishmael, maybe just like playing around, you know, with Isaac and all that, younger brother. And she's like, man, I'm not having any of this. And do you know what she says to Abraham, her husband? She didn't say, Abraham, this guy was, you know, I don't, the playing is a bit too rough. This is too aggressive. You know, why don't you talk to Hagar so that she can tell Ishmael to cool? No, she didn't go down that route. She told Abraham, get rid of Hagar and her son. Now, mind you, in those days, they didn't have, it's not like Bristol here or in England, where if a woman and her son or, you know, one, you know, has no accommodation, the council can, you know, put you up somewhere in a shelter or get you accommodation. Or maybe you can even go back to your family and, you know, you have family around. Hagar had nobody at all. No single person. She didn't have any family in the place. There was no council, Bristol City Council, to say, we'll put you up in a flat. There was nowhere for her to go. But yet, she was chucked out. Can you imagine how she must have felt? Maybe she was thinking, my goodness, I was in Egypt minding my business. This couple comes and they say they want me to be like a surrogate mom. I come all the way. I leave everything I've known. Bear the son for them as a family. Everything is fine. Now they have their own son. They're not even saying, go back to Egypt. We'll give you a train ticket back to Egypt. They didn't even go as far as that. They just kicked her out. And her son. So, if it were you, what would you do? If you were, for example, the father of Hagar, if you were her brother, what would you do in that instance? How about if you were Hagar? What would be going on through your mind? What would you be thinking about? Okay, so the story now goes on. They kick her out. And I go to Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 to 19. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. They kicked her out. And the Bible says she didn't have anywhere to go. And she was wandering in the desert. So that means it was not a communal place. It wasn't like Bath or Bristol. She couldn't just go to Tesco's and just stay there, you know, till she got accommodation or something. It was a desert place. And the Bible says she was wandering about. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Then I'll read on. It says in the same Genesis chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. It got to the place where in the desert, the water that Abraham gave them was exhausted. It was exhausted. So can you imagine walking about in the desert? You've got like a pouch of water and the water is now finished. Mr. CDH, come. Let's give him a hand. And don't worry, just walk with me, okay? And they're walking. Sorry, is this theatrical? You guys concentrate on the story, please. And they're walking. And it's boiling hot. There's no shade anywhere. And they're walking. They walk days, and the water finishes. She's thirsty and hungry. He's thirsty and hungry. If were you, what would you do? Fair question. What would you do? And the seriously, in a hot desert, there's no McDonald's that you can go to. There's no Sainsbury's. You can't sit on a fancy chair like you're sitting on. There's like the heating, Pastor Benson, the heating is a bit too hot here. Can you turn the heating down as well? Someone told me earlier today. Then something happens. Verse 16. Then she went off and sat about, a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat down there and began to sob. You can go and sit with Auntie. Let's give him a hand. Can you imagine this scenario? It gets to the point that she's like, man, I don't know what to do anymore. And I cannot, she now shifts the focus away from her. She's not even like, what am I going to do with my own life? Life is not going the way I thought it should go. All her attention is not even on herself, but on the boy. On the boy. I remember when I was in, this was a long time ago, I had a teacher in my secondary school. Then we noticed that she was away for a bit. Then she came back to school. I mean, this was years ago, when I was in my secondary school, probably maybe about 2-3 years ago. Just joking. And we didn't see her for a while. I must have been about 13 or 14 then. Then she appears back in school, but when she appeared back in school, she had like a walking cane thing, and she was limping a bit. And we're like, what happened here? Apparently, she was involved in a car accident. And if my memory serves me right, the car, I believe, swerved off the road, and there were some oncoming vehicles that were coming, and she had her son with her. And in the split second that she had, she looked at the oncoming vehicle, she looked at herself and the son. She could have rolled out and just avoided the whole thing. But she didn't do that. Do you know what she did? She stayed there, took her son, threw the boy out of the car onto the main road, and the car comes and he swerves, brushes the thing, gets her leg. So, we're celebrating mothers today. Don't worry, fathers will celebrate another time. So I was just wondering that if it was a father that was in that car with that my teacher, and he had his son, what would his mind have gone to? Would he, in that split second where you're not really having time to think, would he have thrown his son out so that he could save his son? If it was a father, now I'm not hitting fathers here, fathers are great, but if he was a father, instinctively, what would the father have been thinking about with Ishmael? Do you know what Ishmael's father was thinking about? Nothing. He was the one that put them in that situation. So was Abraham, although we love him, his father of faith, was he having a cappuccino at that point in time when his son was almost dying? Was he watching Arsenal playing football? Was he watching Chelsea? Was he with his mate saying, there we go, there we go. Come on, God, pass me the fizzy. The Coca-Cola, pass it. Hey, come on, mate. Oh, the goal's about to be. Was that what Abraham was doing while his son was almost dead? How about his surrogate wife? Was he even thinking about them at all? Apparently not. But Hagar was not even thinking about herself. She was thinking about the boy, about Ishmael. And for her, it was like, I don't even want to concentrate on myself. Take me out of the equation for now. What's important is this boy. So why am I saying this? I'm just saying this because, look, we need to like really give our mothers a real, in fact, everybody should call, if your mom is still around, you need to give your, do something special for your mom. I'm telling you. So this is what I'll call the anatomy of a mom, a good mom. Always thinking about the child. Always thinking about the child. Always thinking about the child. Always thinking about that. So the question today is this. What do moms think about? I can answer that question for you. Mostly, I'm not a mother, I'm a dad. But I suspect that moms think about their children a lot. A lot. A lot. Some people are smiling at the back. Why are you guys smiling? I hope you're not up to anything. Maybe they're wrapping a gift for me or something. Don't worry. I understand. Just do it quietly. I'll just, you know. I'm just kidding. So, what do moms think about mostly? Their children, I believe. Their children. And we see this demonstrated in the life of the surrogate mom, Hagar. But the story doesn't end there. Something interesting begins to happen here. So, I was going to say I'm looking at 3 points this morning, but I think I got carried away. So, I've looked at the first 2 points. So, the first point was that Hagar was not thinking about herself. Not at all. The second point I mentioned was that she was thinking about her son. That was all that was on her mind. But the interesting thing is this. For every mother that is thinking about their son, their daughter, something interesting is going on in the background that I want to bring out here. And the Bible says something here. As we read on from Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. Okay, let me start from 16 again. It says, then she went off and sat down about a bush, a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So the point I want to make this morning, which is the third and final point, is this. As Abraham was doing what he was doing to Hagar, kicked her out with her son. As she was wandering around in the desert, not knowing what next to do, as she put the boy far away from her because she was like, man, I cannot bear the pain that this boy is going through. I just have to just step back. As every mother looks at her son or daughter and is like, man, this guy, or this daughter of mine is going in this particular direction, I wish I could help them. I wish I could help them make their life better. I wish that their lives could be more or less painful. As she was going through all those things in her mind and in her heart, and as she was going through life, do you know what? God was looking at her. God was looking at her. So what am I saying here? I'm saying here this morning that for every mother, as you look at your child, your son, your daughter, as they're going through life, as you're doing the best that you can, God is watching. God isn't just watching for the sake of it. As God was watching Hagar and her son, he wasn't just watching to see what would happen at the end, like a Netflix movie. What's the next scene going to be like? He wasn't looking like an onlooker, like someone who was not involved or concerned in the affairs of the life of this woman and her son. No. He was looking and he was waiting. And when he got to the point where God was like, look, I need to do something now, God appears on the scene and now begins to tell Hagar, why are you crying? No, that I've heard the boy crying. This is what you should do. That's what you should do. So, in closing today, I just want to bring this to the attention of mothers and maybe fathers as well. That God is interested in your son and your daughter. He is. So he's not just saying, do the best you can to the best of your ability and let me see how their life unfolds. No. No. He wants to be actively involved in helping you. God sees you and I. He sees you as a mother. That even though you have that concern, that deep concern for your children, for your son, for your daughter, God sees that and he honors that. He honors that. Some moms might be like, look, nobody was there when I was looking after this girl, waking up in the night and all that. And, you know, life is just so difficult and all that. Yes, life is difficult sometimes. Yes, maybe there was no one there to help you look after that child. Yes, maybe it's been really tough. Yes, you haven't known what to do in some instances. Yes, life is tough. However, God sees you as a mother. God sees you as a mother. The same way God saw my mom and your mom. I wasn't like a particularly like really troublesome guy growing up, but I think at a particular time, I was like, why is my mom just hassling me? I mean, look, I don't need all this. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, man, this is just, I mean, you know, this is. Then we had our own children. In fact, I just rang my mom up. And I just said, Mom, how are you doing? How is life treating you? And she was like, yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, so it's like, this is weird. Not that I don't call my mom, by the way. But I didn't have anything to say to her. I was just so appreciative that, my goodness, so this is what you went through. Yeah. And I just rang her, you know. Said, oh, how are you doing? How, you know? Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, you're fine. All right. So she was like, so why is this guy calling me? You know, this is weird. You haven't called me in the past few months. I just said that I just called to say hello. So now I call my mom like almost every week now. If I don't call, she calls me. Do you get what I mean? And what do I say? Nothing. She will tell me how life, she'll tell me everything that has been happening around her for the past week. Like, okay, yeah, and I'll just chit chat. Then there was one day my mom called me on a Saturday. I spoke with her on a Saturday. My phone now rings on a Monday. I'm like, oh, I hope everything is fine. And I ring and I pick the phone up. And she's like, oh, mom, I hope everything is fine. She said, yeah. Oh, she said, I haven't spoken to you in a while. I said, mom, we spoke 2 days ago. Oh, she said, yeah, 2 days ago. By the way, then she starts talking and all that. And I listen, you know. By the way, I'm going to see my mom on Tuesday, so I'm not in church next. I'm traveling to go and see my mom, by the way. Yeah, she lives abroad. They're saying where. She lives in Nigeria. Yeah, so I'm off to Nigeria on Tuesday for a week. So I wanted to surprise her, but I said, man, I can't turn up at my mom's doorstep and give an 80-something-year-old a heart attack. I said, no, I can't do that. So I rang her yesterday. I said, oh, mom, I was going to surprise you, but I'm going to be in Lagos on Tuesday. She said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm going to be there. Ha! She started singing. Oh, I'm going to see my boy. Man, I'm like a grown man. We're kids, for that matter. I want to, you know. Then she goes, okay, what time are you arriving? I now say, well, my plane will arrive so time. She now goes, oh, my mom's like 84. She now goes, so what do you want me to cook? Do you want me to cook fish and this, chicken and this? I said, mom, I can only eat one dish. So, fish should be good. So what am I saying? Today we just want to celebrate our mothers. And if you're a mom or mom-to-be, we celebrate you as well. And say that God sees you. God appreciates you. And God is always there in the background, even when you don't see him. Amen.